Scripture reading is taken from Luke chapter 14. Luke 14, the text is verses 7 through 11, which we will not reread. Let's read the first 14 verses. And it came to pass as he went into the house of one of the chief Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath day, that they watched him. And behold, there was a certain man before him which had the dropsy. And Jesus answering spake unto the lawyers and the Pharisees, saying, Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? And they held their peace. And he took him and healed him and let him go. And answered them, saying, Which of you shall have an ass or an ox fall into a pit and will not straightway pull him out on the Sabbath day? And they could not answer him again to these things. And he put forth a parable to those which were bidden when he marked how they chose out the chief rooms, saying unto them, When thou art bidden of any man to a wedding, sit not down in the highest room, lest a more honorable man than thou be bidden of him. And he that bade thee and him come and say to thee, Give this man place, and thou begin with shame to take the lowest room. But when thou art bidden, go and sit down in the lowest room, that when he that bade thee cometh, he may say unto thee, Friend, go up higher. Then shalt thou have worship in the presence of them that sit at meat with thee. For whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Then said he also to him that bade him, When thou makest a dinner or a supper, call not thy friends, nor thy brethren, neither thy kinsmen, nor thy rich neighbors, lest they also bid thee again, and a recompense be made thee. But when thou makest a feast, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and thou shalt be blessed. For they cannot recompense thee, for thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just. This is the word of God, inspired and true, as announced. The text for the sermon is verses 7 through 11. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, it was later in Jesus' ministry that, according to Luke chapter 14, he was invited to the house of one of the chief Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath day. And that sounds like a very warm and kind and hospitable act, but in fact, it was very cruel because they had invited Jesus so that they could watch him and try to bait him into breaking the law of God so that they might be able to expose his claim of being the Messiah as false. So we read in verse 1, And it came to pass as he went into the house of one of the chief Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath day that they watched him. As soon as he walked into the door, every head turned and every eye stared, and they watched him. There was also there a man with dropsy, and they watched him to see whether or not he would heal the man and therefore, according to them, break the law of God. So they watched him. Well, Jesus not only healed the man, but he then exposed their conception of the Sabbath as erroneous and their conception of him But more than that, he turned the tables on them and he watched them. They invited him to watch him, to find fault with him, and to condemn him. But we read now in verse 7 of the text, and he put forth a parable to those which were bidden when he marked how they chose out the chief rooms. He was watching them. He marked, he carefully observed, and he noticed that every time another Pharisee came into the house, he always took what the text calls the highest room, that is, the best seat, the best available reclining seat in the house. Everyone did as he came in. He took the best seat. Jesus sees pride. The pride in the self-righteous Pharisee, as the Pharisee always thinks he's better than everyone else. But that's the same pride that Jesus could find in his own disciples, who were often guilty of striving over who would be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And it's the same pride that Jesus finds in us. For the old man of sin is the chief Pharisee, and already from our earliest years, we have a desire for the preeminence. We want to be first. We want to be best. We want to be number one. Pride. Jesus sees pride. And so he takes an occasion from it to teach a parable in the condemnation of pride and in the commendation of humility. The main message of the parable is found in its conclusion in verse 11, "For whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted." Not only will the proud be abased, but the humble will be exalted. It's not enough that God takes away our pride, but God sent his own Son into the humiliation of our humanity, not only to die for our pride and take away our pride, but to obtain for us the lovely, the praiseworthy virtue of humility, that he by his Spirit might pour humility into our hearts. The parable is the condemnation of pride, but that stands in the service of the commendation of humility and the promise of the text that the humble shall be exalted. How important it is for us to consider a word on humility in preparation for coming to the Lord's table. We read in the form that the first part of true examination is that everyone consider by himself his sins and the curse due to him for them, to the end that he may abhor and humble himself before God. So let's hear the word of God on humility tonight and take as our theme the exaltation of the humble. Let's consider, first of all, the humble, second, their exaltation, and third, the certainty of their exaltation. In order to teach humility, Jesus teaches a parable, verse 7, and he put forth a parable to those which were bidden. A parable is an earthly story that points to some spiritual reality in the kingdom of God. In this case, the exaltation of the humble. So Jesus teaches a parable, and it has two main parts. First of all, the negative. Do not take the highest seat. Verse 8. Verse 7 says he put forth a parable, and verse 8 says, "When thou art bidden of any man to a wedding, sit not down in the highest room," that is, the best reclining seat in the room. Now, regardless of the particular seating arrangements and the customs of that day, we can use our own custom as a good illustration. Typically, at a wedding reception, there is one long head table, And in the middle are seated the bride and groom. And then stretching out from the bride will be her maid of honor and the bridesmaids. And stretching out from the groom will be the best man and the groomsmen. And it could be argued that in a banqueting hall of hundreds of seats, the best seats in the room are those closest to the special couple, the bride and the groom. So Jesus uses an illustration something like this to give his prohibition, and it is when a man invites you, calls you, bids you to a wedding feast, and you walk through the door and you have an opportunity to select a seat, do not take the best seat. Why? Verse 8, lest a more honorable man than thou be bidden of him. Verse 9, and he that bade thee and him come and say unto thee, give this man place, and thou begin with shame to take the lowest room. It might very well happen that after you take the best seat, the headmaster who called to the wedding, someone more honorable than you, comes to you as you're seated in the best seat, and he says, stand up. You go sit down there in the darkest, lowest corner. And then with great shame, you walk in front of all of the people and you go sit in the lowest seat so that the more honorable man may have your seat. Do not take the best seat. You will be put to shame. The positive. Verse 10, but when thou art bidden, go and sit down in the lowest room. Take the lowest seat, so that when you walk through the doors, you might glance over all of the seats and find a number of seats about which most people would say, boy, I'm glad I don't have to sit there. Well, take one of those seats. Verse 10, that when he that bade thee cometh, he may say unto thee, friend, go up higher, then thou shalt have worship in the presence of them that sit at meat with thee. Take the lowest seat, and then the headmaster might come to you, and in the presence of all of the guests, give that warm and honorable address, friend, friend, stand up. You now go and sit in the highest seat. And then you walk in front of all of the guests and they worship you. Not that they adore you as a god, but they respect you and they honor you and say, this man is the honorable friend of the headmaster as you take the highest seat. Take the lowest seat. This is Jesus' parable. It's not intended to teach us all kinds of customs regarding seating arrangements and how we select particular seats. It's a parable. It's an earthly story that's directing our attention to some spiritual truth in the kingdom of God, and is calling our attention to that truth which the Scripture teaches over and over again. And here's the conclusion, verse 11. For whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Humble yourself. Well, then that raises the question, an important question for us in a week of self-examination: who is the humble man? The humble man is, first of all, the man who lives his life consciously before the face of God, convicted of the greatness of God. He lives in the consciousness of God's greatness. The Psalms and the Proverbs teach that true humility begins with the fear of God. The humble man lives daily in the consciousness that God is so great. God, the living God, is so great. And so, for example, as he scans the wondrous heavens in the night and he contemplates the greatness of God as he sees all the stars and he thinks about the uncountable galaxies with billions and billions of stars and the vast expanse of the universe and how God is greater than the universe. He's infinite. He's immense. He upholds it by his power. He knows all of the stars by name. Who is a God so great as our God? And what is a man that God is mindful of him? And the Son of Man that God would visit him? God is so great. But more than that, God is so great in his mercy and his love that he not only creates human beings who, in comparison to the whole of the universe, are very, very small, but we have rebelled against God and we disdain his commandments. And yet, God in his mercy is so great that he spares not his only begotten Son, but he gives his own Son to redeem us and to draw us unto himself in his everlasting covenant of grace. Who is a God of grace and mercy like Jehovah God? The humble man lives in the consciousness of the greatness of God. It's the proud man who ignores God and who dismisses God, dismisses his word, dismisses his commandments, does as he pleases, even makes idols before the face of God or blasphemes the name of God. The humble man lives in the conviction that God is so great. And so he lives in the Word. He will not tamper with the Word. He lives underneath the Word of God. He strives to walk in the commandments of God. He strives to behold the beauty of God wherever he goes, for God is so great to him. And secondly, the humble man not only lives in the conviction that God is great, but he lives daily in the conviction of his own smallness and sinfulness. The proud man will not acknowledge his sin. And he may even be so proud. That as a professing Christian, even as an office bearer, even as a preacher of the gospel, he may be so proud that he loudly proclaims out of the scriptures that all men are sinners, totally depraved sinners before the face of God and worthy of everlasting condemnation. But watch what happens when you point out to that man one of his own specific sins. He will not acknowledge it. He will deny it. He will shift the blame. He will point the finger at someone else. Even if Jesus himself should come into the room and point the finger at the man and say, "Thou art the man," he will shove away the finger of the Lord in his pride. The Pharisee. How could the Pharisee ever acknowledge his own sin when he doesn't look at himself? But he's always looking at, judging, and condemning everyone else for their sins. The proud man does not acknowledge his sin, but the humble man is consciously and painfully and shamefully aware of his own personal sins and the curse due to him for them, so that he does not merely say, but he believes in his heart that I have grossly transgressed all of the commandments of God. He dares not look toward heaven, but he smites his breast and cries out, "God, be merciful to me, the sinner." He stands before the cross and he says, "Christ, I need Christ. I need his life. I need his death. I need his blood. I need his righteousness. I need redemption in Christ. I have nothing outside of Christ. Oh God, be merciful to me. I need Christ." And when a specific sin of the humble man is pointed out, remember that this week as you examine yourself, when a specific sin of the humble man is pointed out, the humble man, he breaks. His heart breaks. And he acknowledges it. He says, "You're right. I was wrong. And I was so foolish and so proud. I have sinned. And I'm sorry for my sin." The humble man lives daily in the consciousness of the greatness of God and of his own smallness and sinfulness. And therefore, he says three things. Number one, I deserve nothing. When the proud man walks into the banqueting hall, the thought of taking a lower seat does not even cross his mind because he is convicted of this. I am entitled to the best seat. I deserve it. And when he sits down and there's a plate of food before him, he doesn't pray and say, "Lord, I thank thee for this food. Lord, bless this food." He just starts eating because he believes he deserves it. And when a young maidservant walks past and she sets on the table a plate of hot roast beef, he doesn't look at her and say, "Thank you," because he believes he deserves it. He believes he deserves a place in the everlasting kingdom of Christ for who he is. But the humble man says, "I deserve nothing. I don't deserve to set one foot in the door of the kingdom. I don't deserve a seat at the banqueting table of the Lord. I don't deserve a piece of bread. I don't deserve a glass of water. All I deserve is everlasting judgment because of my sins. I deserve nothing." And so when he sits at a table and a maidservant brings out a plate and sets it before him of hot roast beef, he will look her in the eyes and say, "Thank you." Because in his heart, he believes he deserves nothing. Secondly, he says, "I'm better than no one." The proud man thinks he's better than everyone. That's why he goes after the highest seat when he walks into the room. "I'm better than everyone. Look at me in my good looks. I look better than everyone. Look at me in my abilities, athletic abilities, musical abilities. No one can play like I can play. Look at me in my orthodoxy. No one knows doctrine, right doctrine, like I know doctrine." Romans 12, verse 3, "He thinketh of himself more highly than he ought to think." The humble man says with Paul, "I am less than the least of the saints. I'm better than no one, not even the children. I am chief, but chief of sinners." And third, the humble man says, "All I am and all I have is by grace." The proud man looks at himself and his hands, but the humble man says, "It's all of grace. All I have so much. I have so much. So many material possessions. When I look at the schools where my children attend, when I think of the churches of which I am a part, when I look at the heritage of the truth that God has given, I have so, so much." And when the humble man considers who God has made him to be, when he thinks about the fact that formerly he was dead in trespasses and sins, and God raised him from the dead. God made him his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that he should walk in them. When he looks at what he has and who he is, he says, "All I am and all I have, it is by grace, all of grace, nothing but grace, and therefore I can take credit for nothing. By grace I am what I am." The humble man. And what explains this humility? How could there ever be a man who truly has humility, we all know it's a wonder of grace. God comes in His irresistible sovereign grace. He performs an astonishing miracle by regenerating the dead sinner, by giving him life, by grafting him into Jesus Christ with a true and living faith. So that though he still lives in his depraved nature, he has this new principle within as the Spirit is within him. God, by a miracle, implants humility into his heart. No man possesses humility by nature. There's not one human being anywhere in the whole of the earth that has any natural humility. You might find a Buddhist, some Buddhist monk sitting way down in the darkest monastery, coming up only to wash the feet of peasants. And many would say, who is so humble as that Buddhist monk? No one is humble as he is humble. But he's not humble. He hasn't been regenerated. He doesn't have saving faith, evidently. Otherwise, he wouldn't be a practicing Buddhist. He denies God. He denies his sin. He, having heard of the gospel, spurns the righteousness of Christ. That's arrogance and pride. No man possesses humility by nature. It's only by a wonder of grace that God makes a man humble. And then continues the operation of the Holy Spirit in that man's heart so the man can humble himself, mortifying his old man. And the text speaks of that activity too, that progressive activity. Verse 11, which does not say, for whosoever is proud shall be abased. But the text speaks of activity. It says, whosoever exalteth himself, lifts himself up more and more. So that then similarly, the second half of the text does not say, and he that is humble shall be abased. But the text speaks of that continuous progressive activity. He that humbleth himself, as his faith is made stronger and stronger, the more he knows of God, the more he knows of himself, the more he humbles himself. He reduces his own estimation of himself, the humble man. And now, the text says, he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. In order to understand and appreciate the exaltation of the humble, we need first to consider the abasement of the proud as the dark backdrop. Verse 11, for whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased. To be abased is to be brought low. You could think of the abasement. Rather, the basement. The abasement of the basement. To be abased is to be brought down, to be brought low, to be brought to shame. And notice the text says in verse 11, whosoever. There are no exceptions. Whether the man be the most vile, blasphemous atheist, or whether the man be, let's say, an office bearer in God's church, it does not matter. No exceptions. Whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased. Somehow, in some way, at some time, it's appointed, sobering word. Whoever exalts himself at school, exalts himself in the workplace, exalts himself in the church, exalts himself in the contest, he shall be abased. Whosoever flaunts what he or she has, vaunts himself up, perhaps uses the internet and social media to, with great pride, display before all men all the wonderful things I have done and the wonderful characteristics that belong to me, craving the satisfaction of affirmation shall be emptied. Whosoever puts on a false humility and goes and sits in the lowest seat with the children, or performs all kinds of acts of service in the church just to get other people to say, what a guy, what a gal, what a humble heart, such a servant's heart. Whosoever puts on a false humility just to get people to praise him for it shall be abased. The congregation, the denomination that exalts itself in pride and says, the highest seat in the kingdom of heaven surely is ours, shall be abased. Do not the scriptures bear out this truth in the most graphic and vivid ways? For every disciple who vainly boasts, Lord, though all men deny thee, I'll never deny thee, there is always a going out and a bitter weeping. For every Jezebel who smears all that paint, that makeup on her face in front of the mirror and wearies her hair and prances around through all Israel saying, my husband Ahab and I, whatever we want, we get. Naboth's vineyard, we want it, we get it. There's always a hurl out of an upper story window, a face plant in the road below, the splattering of blood and dogs who come to eat up her flesh. Because those who exalt themselves shall be abased. For every Haman who walks down the road with pride in his heart, because all the people are bowing down before him, he loves the praise of men. There's a 75-foot high gallows that he built with his own hands. For every Absalom who runs through the kingdom exalting himself and crying out, do not look at my father David the king. Do not look at David. Me. Follow me. There's always a mighty oak, a hanging, a donkey who runs away with no rider. Those who exalt themselves shall be abased. For every Nebuchadnezzar who exalts himself and says, look at the kingdom of Babylon that I, Nebuchadnezzar, have built. Look at the business I have built. I'm a tycoon. I built this all from the ground up. Look at what I've done. There's always a field out there where Nebuchadnezzar will eat grass like an ox. For every Herod, every superstar, athlete, rock star, movie star who smiles on his throne as the people surround him with shouts, it's the voice of a god. There are always for the Herods, worms, maybe the worms of drug addiction, always worms that do not stop eating till Herod is gone. For every Antichrist who sits in the temple of God and claims that he is God and demands worship as God, there is the Lord who will consume him with the spirit of his mouth and destroy him with the brightness of his coming. And for every Satan who is lifted up in pride and every unbeliever who dies in his pride, rejecting God and Christ, there is the bottomless pit of hell. For whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased. And don't you know that? From experience, as we all do, that whenever we exalt ourselves, whenever we start vaunting ourselves in pride and we start looking down on other people, whenever we start living as if we really don't need God and His wisdom and grace, we don't really need to read the Bible. We don't really need to pray unto God, beseech Him for His strength. But we go on our way in our own strength, in our own pride, with a heart swollen in pride. Don't you know from experience? There's always a trip. And we stumble and we fall. Whether a little fall that no one will ever see or a great public fall, whenever we lift ourselves up, God sees to it that we are abased. And it's against that dark backdrop that we have the concluding word, the glorious word of the text, "And he that humbleth himself shall be exalted." The exaltation of the humble is not the translation of the sinner out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. It's not, as the proud doctrine of the Pharisees, the Pelagians, the Roman Catholics, the Arminians teach, that man, by nature, all by himself, he has this free will, and of his own free will, he decides to humble himself before God, so that God then decides to save him and bring him into his kingdom because of his humility. Rather, God bestows sovereignly and graciously kingdom salvation upon the dead sinner. God brings him into his kingdom, regenerating him and giving him faith, making him alive and giving him humility. And then God continues to work humility in his heart by the Holy Spirit. And by the power of that Holy Spirit, now as the man lives in the kingdom, he humbles himself before God. And the promise is, those who humble themselves shall be exalted. Perhaps God gives them a good name among the faithful, or an honorable position of service and usefulness in the kingdom. He that humbles himself at school, in the workplace, at church, somehow, at some time, somewhere, God will lift him up. To all the meek and lowly, Jehovah God comes already in this life and says, "Friend," if that's not honor enough, "Friend, I have a name for you. I have a place for you. I have an honor for you. I have a position for you. I have an opportunity for you." And God exalts him. The congregation, the denomination that humbles itself shall be exalted. Do not the Scriptures also bear this out in the most graphic and vivid ways? The exaltation of the humble. For every Joseph who does not ambitiously aspire to greatness, but he quietly serves the Lord his God, even when his brothers persecute him, even when he's sold into Egypt, even when he's cast down into the darkest, deepest dungeon of the king, God takes Joseph. God lifts him up to the highest position in the land, Pharaoh accepted. And then what? 11 sheaves, exactly according to the prophecy of the dream, 11 sheaves come and they bow down before brother Joseph. He that humbleth himself shall be exalted. For every David who does not ambitiously aspire to greatness in the church and in the kingdom, but he quietly serves the sheep as a shepherd, all alone, way out in the pasture, God comes and says, "David, I have a name for you, a kingdom for you, anointing oil for you, a crown, a thorn, throne for you." For every Daniel who does not ambitiously aspire to greatness, but he quietly serves the Lord in the Holy Land and later in the palace of the king in Babylon, God lifts him up. Nebuchadnezzar's right-hand man. And here come all the astrologers and the magicians and the chief men of Babylon to give honor to this interpreter of dreams. For every fisherman who does not ambitiously aspire to greatness in the church, but he wakes up in the morning and says, "Lord, I thank thee for my job. And he goes off to work mending his nets, getting the fishing boat ready to get out on the Sea of Galilee. Here comes the Lord who says, "Friend, come with me. I make you a fisher of men and a miracle-working apostle." For every virtuous woman who does not aspire to greatness, she quietly, humbly serves her God, her husband, her family in the home, there will be honor in the church, and ordinarily, children and grandchildren will rise up and call her blessed. And for all the elect children of God, there is an entrance through the gates of heaven, an imperishable crown, and a seat at the great wedding feast of the Lamb. He who humbles himself shall be exalted. And for Jesus, a name above every name, a throne above every throne, and endless worship from all the angels and all the elect children of God. And what was the way unto that exaltation for Jesus? A manger, swaddling clothes, humiliation, a ministry in which he was watched, Luke chapter 14. He was plotted against. He was arrested as a criminal. He was tried before a court. He was spit upon. Humiliation. He was spit upon. He was scourged. He was nailed to an accursed tree. He was despised and rejected. He bore our griefs and our sorrows. He was smitten by God, wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. And he wasn't even a poor sinner like you and me, but the Son of God. He humbled himself. And he's the only man exalted who was ever exalted, having his own humility. He that humbleth himself shall be exalted. And now it's for Jesus' sake that God certainly exalts the humble, as certainly as he abases the proud. Verse 11. For whosoever exalteth himself shall be. That's the shall be of certainty. Shall be abased. Take a baseball and throw it in the air 100 times. Not 99, but 100 times it will come right back down. We call it the law of gravity, God's providence. Similarly, take 100 men who exalt themselves, or a man who exalts himself 100 times, every single time he will be abased. It is certain the proud shall be abased. And similarly, the humble shall be exalted. It is certain. Now maybe you doubt that and you say, but where's my exaltation? I have been humbly serving the Lord, denying myself, taking up my cross and following Jesus. No one knows the half of my suffering, the reproach that I've endured for the name of God and faithfulness to His commandments, all the suffering and the tribulation of my life as I humbly serve the Lord my God. Where's my honor? Where's my exaltation? I've been living this way for years. Well, the problem is you're not humble. The humble man doesn't say, "Where's my honor? Where's my exaltation?" Those who look for and seek after exaltation, they don't find it. For the text says, "The humble shall be exalted." Shall be exalted. It is certain. And the reason on account of which the abasement of the proud is so certain is that God detests pride. God is so glorious in Himself, the thrice holy God. He demands all of the glory and the praise. And when a man vaunts himself up in pride before God, God detests that pride. Proverbs 6 verse 16 says, the Lord hates six things. Yea, seven are an abomination unto Him. And what's the very first thing that God hates? A proud look. He hates the pride of Satan and the wicked, and He will abase them in hell. He hates the pride of the Pharisee who says he doesn't need Christ. And He hates our pride. He detests it. And He will abase us. Just as He abased the disciple Peter, He will abase us because He hates pride and He loves us. And it's in the way of abasing us and shaming us that He in love brings us to repentance and restores us as He restored Peter. God hates pride. That's why it's so certain that those who exalt themselves shall be abased. And it is certain that God will exalt the humble because God delights in humility. God delights in all the works of His hands. Psalter 403, we sang, no human might, no earthly pride delights the Lord above. In them that fear Him, He delights. In them that trust His love. God always delights in the works of His hands, whether it be the creation He made or the sinner as a child of His, whom He made humble by His sovereign grace. God delights in the works of His hands. And so God takes His son or daughter, whom He made humble, and God then lifts him or her up with a name, a position, an opportunity. He exalts the humble. Never did God so delight as He looked down from the heavens above. Never did He so delight as when He delighted in His own Son, who stood before the cross and said, Father, all their pride, sons and daughters in the kingdom, all their loathsome, stinking pride, impute the guilt of it to me. I'll pay for it at this cross. He took all our pride in humility, and God exalted Him in the highest heavens. And now tonight, and this week, and next Sunday morning, aren't you glad that you belong to Jesus? He takes our pride. Remember that this week as you examine yourself and you find that pride in your heart. Confess it before God. Jesus takes all our pride. And whatever humility we have, it's His. He gave it to us in His grace. And whatever exaltation there may be for us now and everlastingly, Christ earned it. He earned it for us, and He gives it in grace. Aren't you glad that you belong to Jesus? And now let us go forth in this week, remembering the words of the text, the solemn warning, whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased. And the encouraging promise, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Amen.